If you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Mark, Mark's accounts of the life of Jesus and the good news that the life of Jesus brings to us. We've been studying Mark's gospel account for several months now, and we are nearing the end. So Mark chapter 15 is where we'll pick up the story today. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. And you'll notice the question that I have for us on the screen is, will you proclaim? And I'll tell you the first answer to that question is yes, you will proclaim. Okay? You're going to proclaim something. We are all proclaimers. We are all proclaiming something. This past week, you have been proclaiming something. Perhaps you told someone about your favorite restaurant in the area and you wanted to encourage them to go share with your joy of this excellent restaurant that you found. Perhaps you've attempted to convince someone that your football team is the greatest football team and that their football team is not the greatest football team. So you've been proclaiming about that. Perhaps you've attempted to convince someone of this great accomplishment that you have performed, and you wanted them to celebrate with you at this great accomplishment that you have had. Perhaps you wanted to proclaim somebody else's accomplishment and usher someone into praising this accomplishment of someone else. We are all proclaimers. Okay? So the change that God's Word needs to make in us today is not to take you from not proclaiming to proclaiming. All right, that's not the change that you need. The change that we all need is to make sure that we are proclaiming the most important thing. So it's what we're proclaiming and the fervency with which we proclaim it that is in question today. So here's my big question for each one of you this morning. Big question for the text. Today, will you proclaim the good news of the resurrected Jesus? Today, will you proclaim the good news of the resurrected Jesus? And just, I know many of you are note takers, just like a little tip on taking notes. Don't write down, today will you boldly proclaim. Write down, today will I boldly proclaim. Just make that like transition, just as you're taking notes, just do that. If you don't take notes, just do that translation in your mind, that's fine. But today will you boldly proclaim the good news of the resurrected Jesus. Pick it up with me in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. If you weren't here last week or you just need to be reminded of what has just happened in the story, Jesus, the Son of God, has just breathed out his last in verse 39, and a centurion, a leader in the Roman army who is supervising his crucifixion on a cross, he proclaims, truly, this man was the Son of God. So that's what's just happened. So we're in that moment. Just after that's happened, Jesus has given up his spirit. He has breathed his last. This centurion has declared, truly this man was the Son of God. And Mark's going to continue the story. And so in verse 40, he says this. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. That's Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would show us what we need to see in this text, and show us what in our lives needs to change in response. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Today, will you boldly proclaim the good news of the resurrected Jesus? That's the big question for you today. We're actually going to work through this passage by asking a couple other questions that are going to lead us to that big question. So three total questions for us today in this passage. The first question is this. I get this from chapter 15, verses 40 through 47. So really the end of chapter 15, what we just read. Will you minister when it looks like the ministry is over? Will you minister when it looks like the ministry is over? Let me define that verb minister, because it might not be one that we use on a regular basis. To minister, how Mark is using it and how I'm going to use it in this section, is this: practical acts of service done for another person, usually done with a spiritual, God-honoring heart, okay? So acts of service that we do to somebody else with some sort of spiritual, God-honoring heart. That's what I mean by ministry, and that's how Mark is using the word ministry here. Working, serving for someone else. And so Mark does something that's honestly a bit surprising here at this stage of him telling the account of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. In Mark chapter 15, in these last couple of paragraphs of his book, he does something really odd. He introduces us to new characters, right? Imagine reading a book. You're just reading through a novel and you're like interested, what's going to happen? Where's this thing going? How are all these plot lines going to tie off? And then all of a sudden in the last chapter of the book, all of a sudden you get all these new characters kind of burst into the scene. And you're like, "What? Where'd all these people come from?" That's what Mark does. He introduces us to these people that he has not mentioned in the whole book. All right, so we meet Mary Magdalene in verse 40, and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. Then we meet this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. So we see all these guys, and these women, and this guy, Joseph. They seemingly come out of nowhere. And what are they doing? They're ministering. They're ministering specifically to Jesus' dead body. These women, we learn, they've actually been ministering to Jesus throughout his entire ministry. 3-ish years of Jesus' earthly ministry, there's been these women behind the scenes just ministering to Jesus and likely to the disciples as well. They've just been behind the scenes doing so, and Mark brings their ministry to the forefront all of a sudden. Joseph of Arimathea, we learn, is looking, he's been quietly looking and waiting for the kingdom of God. We see that in verse 43. So he's been quietly longing and waiting, looking for the kingdom of God. Again, behind the scenes, we haven't seen him in the story yet. And then all of a sudden, he comes to the forefront of the story. And you might ask, why in the world do we need new characters here at the end of the story? Why do we need new characters? Well, in Mark's gospel, there's been two main characters, right? Jesus is a main character, the main character. And the other main character is a group of people, the disciples of Jesus. Really, the 11 closest disciples of Jesus. It was 12 closest disciples of Jesus, but Judas has betrayed him and left him, and so now we've got 11. You might say, okay, well, those are the main characters, Mark and the disciples. So why do we need all these new characters right here at the end of the story? Well, where are the disciples? They're gone. They're absent. They've fled from the scene. We actually haven't seen a disciple in the story since the end of chapter 14 when Peter denied Jesus. He denied he ever knew Jesus. And so the disciples have fled. They're absent from the scene. They're UA at this point. Where are they? And Jesus is dead. He's been crucified on a cross. And so we get these new characters, these women and Joseph of Arimathea. They've been behind the scenes. Now they come to the forefront. We get to see their ministry. And if you look at what they're doing, there is zero glamour in what they're doing. Zero. There is no earthly good for them that they will receive for doing what they are doing, for performing the service that they are performing. Frankly, at this point in the story, it seems like the story's over, right? Jesus was this famous rabbi. Crowds were coming to him, and now he's dead. He was crucified on a Roman cross like a common criminal. So it looks like the story's over. It looks like all hope is gone. It looks like their work is meaningless. And they minister anyway. They are serving anyway. And so the question for you is this: what ministry, what acts of service in your life seem like they're over? They seem hopeless. Maybe there's a person that you've been longing that God would save them and that they would repent of their sins and believe in the gospel and become a brother or sister in Christ with you. And you've been longing for this. You've been praying for this. You've been talking to them about the Lord Jesus. You've been talking to them about how they could be saved. And it just seems like at every turn, they're not listening. They're not responding. And you're just giving up hope. And the question is, will you keep working in their life? Will you keep ministering to them? Or perhaps there's some work God has called you to. Right? Maybe God's called you to be an evangelist, be a light of the gospel in your workplace or in your neighborhood. And you're like, okay, I did this thing, I got involved in this thing because I really want to be a light of the gospel in this place. And it just looks hopeless. Right? And your temptation is to just stop, right? It's to stop ministering. It's to stop serving. It's to stop doing all the thankless things for other people. And so the question is, will you continue to minister when it looks like the ministry is over? I want to encourage you, God is in the business of doing what looks impossible to us. It's what he does all throughout the Bible. God is constantly doing things that look impossible. The writers of the Bible will explain a scene, and it's just going down, down, down. You're like, there's no hope. There's no possible way for this to turn around. All earthly measures have been exhausted. And then all of a sudden, God shows up, and the story just takes an uptick. And we're in the biggest moment of that in the Bible. Jesus, the Son of God, has been crucified by Roman soldiers at the behest of the religious leaders of the day. Like, it doesn't look like it could be any worse. Joseph of Arimathea is laying him in a tomb. It looks like it can't get any worse. God's about to show up and change the trajectory. And so when you're ministering, when you're serving other people, keep in mind, God is in the business. It's what he does. It's what he always does. Is when we get to the end of our abilities, when we get to the end of all the earthly solutions, that's when God is most apt to show up. So keep working, keep ministering, keep serving, trusting in faith that God's about to turn things around. Now, I don't know that they have quite that faith in that moment. They're about to see it, but I want you to have that faith, because we can look back on this whole scene and be like, they should have been ministering with faith, even more faith than they have. But we see that they are ministering, even when it looks like there's no hope. Now, in the particular story, things definitely look hopeless. Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi, Jesus, the crowd-drawing teacher, Jesus, the one who less than a week ago in the story was hailed as the King of the Jews, and Palm Sunday, people laying down their cloaks and laying down palm branches and shouting out Hosanna in the highest. That was less than a week ago in the story. And now Jesus, he's dead. He's been crucified on a Roman cross like a common criminal next to common criminals. It looks like the story is done. The women went to finish the work of embalming him. And what happens? The story changes. They're like, how are we going to roll away this stone? And they look up, the stone's rolled away. And they go inside, and there's a guy that's not Jesus sitting there. And what's going on? He says, you're looking for, notice it there, chapter 16. Verse 6, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where you laid him. You saw Friday where they laid him, and now it's Sunday, and he's not here. You saw it? Nothing. The thing that changed is he's not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not here. So Jesus has been resurrected. They found an empty tomb. And so my question for you, the second question this morning is, do you believe in the resurrected Jesus? Do you believe in the resurrected Jesus? We see this in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 16. Do you believe in the resurrected Jesus? You need to understand that Jesus really did die. Jesus really did die. He was not just asleep. He was not just in a coma. He was not just unconscious. He was really dead. Remember the passage from last week that Caleb preached for us? A centurion, a leader in the Roman army who had likely witnessed dozens of crucifixions, if not hundreds of crucifixions. He goes and he reports to Pilate, he's dead. We don't see it in Mark's account, but in other gospel accounts, the soldiers, to make sure he was dead, because he died a little earlier than they were anticipating, they jabbed a spear into his side to make sure he was dead. He really was dead. And Joseph got him off of the cross, probably with some help, and he had to handle him all the way to the tomb. He laid him in the tomb. He had the entrance of the tomb sealed with a heavy stone. Jesus was actually dead and buried. One of the big gigs against Christianity is he wasn't actually dead. He was actually dead. He really was. And Jesus really did rise from death. He was not merely resuscitated. He was resurrected. He came back to life. He really was dead, and he rose again, and he did it on the third day, exactly when he said he was going to do it. He told his disciples when things were like in the heyday of his teaching ministry, crowds are coming. Jesus is like, this is all cool. There's lots of crowds, but these crowds are going to turn against me. They're actually going to crucify me in Jerusalem. I'm going to be dead and buried, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. And the disciples, like, right over their head, didn't get it. But he told them. So it happened. Everything that has happened to this point happened exactly like Jesus said that it would happen. And he told his disciples three times, they're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me, but I'm going to rise again. So it happened exactly like Jesus said that it was going to happen. And the question for you is, do you believe that it's actually happened? Not just some ethereal, like, I like Jesus, I like the idea of Jesus, but no, the reality that a little less than 2,000 years ago, this guy actually died and he actually rose from death. Do you believe that? The Apostle Paul, in his longest letter and his longest explanation of the good news of Jesus Christ, writes this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's the promise? Many of you know it. What's the promise? You will be saved. You believe that, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The reality is, apart from believing these truths about Jesus, you are dead in your sins. You really have sinned against an almighty God. You don't just like, hey, nobody's perfect. No, 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 you have sinned. You've committed an egregious offense against Almighty God, the creator of the universe. You've sinned against Almighty God. And God tells us that the punishment for that sin is forever eternal death. And God has created, he has made a way for you to be saved. He sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to die in the place of everyone who places their faith in Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, then the punishment for your sins is no longer on you. It was already paid for by Jesus. They were on him on the cross. When God, what we saw last week, when God poured out his wrath on Christ on the cross, your sins were there. The wrath of God has been paid for on your behalf by a substitutionary sacrifice by Jesus. He bore the wrath of God for you. And he rose to new life on the third day so that you can have new life in him. And again, a question, do you believe that? Will you confess that with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If you believe those things and you say those things, you will be saved. You will be saved. You're like, well, I gotta clean myself up first. No, you don't. No, you don't. Believe in Jesus. Look to Jesus and be saved. Well, I gotta get my act together first. No, no, no. You can't get your act together. You've tried before, and you're gonna try again, and you can't ultimately get your act together. You need Jesus to save you. And then he's going to teach you how to walk in a new life that he has provided for you. He's going to give you good works to walk in for the rest of your life. He's going to give you all of those things when you submit your life to him. And when you read his word and you see the things he calls you to, initially your flesh is going to be like, no, I don't want to do that. That does not seem like a better idea than what I've come up with. But you say, wait, I submitted my life to Jesus, and so I'm going to submit this aspect of my life to Jesus. That's how it works. You believe that Jesus died and rose again. In a couple of weeks, I believe we're going to have a baptism service. Baptism is the public profession of our faith. It is the time that we gather the church together, all the people that believe in Jesus and are part of this church who have covenanted together in membership. We gather all of those people up, and those who say, I want to identify with Christ and his people, they give public testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ, and we baptize them, this symbol of being buried with Christ in his death and being raised with Christ in the newness of life. We're going to do that in a couple weeks, Lord willing. And so if that's you, you're like, I believe and I need to confess that Jesus is Lord, I would please come talk to myself, come talk to Pastor JD after the service, and we would love to talk to you about how to be included in that baptism service. Baptism is the place for the public confession that Jesus is now Lord of your life. Do you believe in the resurrected Jesus? Now, the story's not quite over, okay? Story's not quite over. Believing in the resurrected Jesus is never the end of the story for a follower of Jesus, okay? So I just said, if you believe all those things, you confess those things with your mouth, you will be saved. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. That's what other places in the New Testament tell us. But that's never the end for a follower of Jesus. There's something else that is that goes along with professing Jesus as Lord. It's one of the results of conversion. It's not required for conversion. It's a result of conversion. But before we get to our third question, I want you to take a note to what the angel says to these women in chapter 16 and verse 7. Chapter 16 and verse 7, the angel tells these women, go tell his disciples and Peter. Really interesting thing going on, why he talks about Peter. But tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So, he tells them, look, you've seen evidence that Jesus is resurrected, that Jesus came back to life just like he said he would. You've seen that. Now I need you to go and tell the disciples what you've just seen. This is not a surprise in the story. Okay? The fact that we got new characters at the end of the story, that was a bit of a surprise. The angel telling them, what you've just seen about the resurrected Jesus, I need you to go tell somebody. That should not be a surprise. I want you to look back at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Just go back. We're right here in Mark. Just go back to the big giant one. Actually, you might not have a one. You might have a one. Sometimes they omit the one. Very beginning of the gospel account. We see the beginning of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And then we hear a prophecy from Isaiah. And then we learn about this guy, John the Baptist, in chapter 1, verse 4. John appeared. He was baptizing people in the wilderness. And what else was he doing? He was proclaiming a baptism of repentance. He was proclaiming about the kingdom of God. Verse 7. He preached. What did he preach about? Someone who's coming after him, who we'll later learn is Jesus. Notice chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Very quickly, Mark's account moves quick. Very quickly, we meet Jesus. And chapter 1, verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. What was Jesus doing? He was proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. He was saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus came proclaiming. Jesus came preaching. Look over in chapter 1, still in chapter 1, verse 35. Chapter 1, verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns." Why? So that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Jesus came to preach. Jesus came to proclaim. You may say, okay, well, that's Jesus' ministry, and that's John the Baptist's ministry. Flip over to chapter 3, Mark chapter 3. Verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. He, Jesus, went on the mountain and called to those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Why? So that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority over demons. Called them out. Why did he call the disciples out? One of the three things mentioned is to preach, to proclaim. This theme goes all throughout Mark's gospel. The disciples are supposed to proclaim the kingdom of God. The disciples are supposed to proclaim and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what they're supposed to do. And where are they? They're absent at this point in the story, at the very end of the story. They're gone. They're not there. And so we've got these women. And so the angel tells the women, go tell the disciples that Jesus rose, just like he said. Go meet him in Galilee. He'll be there just like he said. Go do it. The instruction is not a surprise, but it does lead us to the third question this morning in chapter 16 and verse 8. Chapter 16 and verse 8. Will you boldly proclaim the resurrected King Jesus? Will you boldly proclaim the resurrected King Jesus? Read with me what the women do in response in chapter 16 and verse 8. They went out, they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. These women were trembling. They were astonished. They were afraid. And they were silent. And the men, the 11 remaining closest disciples of Jesus, were doing even less. They weren't even there. They weren't there. I want you to assume for a moment that Mark, the writer of this book, I want you to assume that Mark and probably the Apostle Peter writing with him, I want you to assume for a moment that this is the point for they were afraid, period, put their pen down. End of the book. Just assume for a moment that's the end of the book. I want you to assume that for a moment because we believe that's where the end of the book is, okay? In the Q&A, I'll address some of the reasons why we think this is the end of the book, not some of the other verses that you probably see in your text there. Virtually all of your copies of God's Word are going to include, like, hey, this might not actually be in there, okay? You got a footnote or a bracket or a something going on there. Put all that aside for a second. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. Right now, I want you to assume for a moment that they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, period, pen down, end of the book. The disciples are not even going to the tomb to see about this resurrection on the third day that Jesus had told them would happen. They're not going to ensure that Jesus was buried properly as a way to love their rabbi. They're, frankly, the 11 disciples, they've been absent. Now these women have come onto the scene. They came to take care of Jesus' dead body. They've learned about the resurrection. They're trembling, astonished, afraid, and silent. And just assume for a moment that the story's over. How would you feel about that? That the story's over. So these 11 guys who walked with Jesus for most of 3 years, they don't seem to get it in the end. These few women who knew Jesus and ministered to him for most of 3 years, these women who now know of his resurrection, they've heard it from an angel, they've seen the empty tomb, but they're not telling anybody at all, anyone. They're not even telling the disciples who they also walked with. So Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, has lived a perfect life. He has died a sacrificial, substitutionary death on behalf of everyone who believed from him. He has risen from death, conquering Satan, sin, and death. And nobody's going to know about it. Why? Because they're not going to tell anybody. Nobody's going to know. The Apostle Paul asks a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 10. He says, how will they know unless someone tells them? How are people going to know the news unless someone tells them? These women have the greatest news in the history of the planet, and nobody's going to know about it. But wait a second. We do know about it, right? Praise God, we know about it. How do we know about it? Well, somewhere after the story, something changed, right? These women must have told the disciples at some point. They must have changed their mind and decided to tell the disciples. And these disciples and these women must have told others. And Mark and likely Peter must have written this down and called it Mark's gospel account, right? And that has been preserved for generations. Eventually, the good news has prevailed from generation to generation to generation. It's been passed down for now almost 2,000 years. And here we are, an ocean away, 2,000 years removed in time, and we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ here in Jacksonville, North Carolina. How has that happened? It's happened as disciples have told people who have become disciples, who have told people who have become disciples, who have told people who have become disciples, and that has spread geographically, and it has been preserved over 2,000 years. That's how the gospel got to you. That's how it got to you. And so now the question is, are you the end of the line? Did the gospel hit a roadblock when it got to you? See that? Like all those people had to open up their mouth and tell you the news. But has it stopped with you? And it's not gone anywhere else. Will you proclaim the good news of the resurrected Jesus? Or will you say nothing to anyone out of fear? I want you to think about people in Onslow County, right? County we live in, 180 to 185,000 people. Less than 10% of which go to church. Many churches in this town struggle to rightly proclaim the gospel. And so even those that go to church on a regular basis might be hearing a distortion of the gospel. So I'm not going to do math in public right now, but 185,000 people, very few actually go to church. But there's going to be people in this county who are born and they live with churches all over the place, church buildings all over the place. Christians, they bump into Christians at the grocery store and they work alongside Christians. Right? They happen upon Christians wherever they find themselves. And then they die and they've never heard the good news that Jesus Christ came to save them. They never heard. There's going to be people who join the Navy and the Marine Corps, and they're going to go through their entire career They're going to go to basic training. They're going to go to MOS school. They're going to go to the fleet. They're going to deploy. You're going to be crammed together with each other during these deployments. You're going to be in field exercises where you're crammed next to each other. And there's going to be Christians that they bump into along the way. But they'll never hear the gospel. They'll never hear the good news that Jesus lived the perfect life. He died a sacrificial, substitutionary death that they deserve. And if they would believe in Him, they would be saved. If they would believe in the resurrection, they would be resurrected. They would have new life in Him. They're not going to know. So just imagine for a moment, that's the end of the story. As I'm saying that, as I'm describing that reality, who is coming to your mind as I talk? Who is it? I'm sure for many of you, names and faces, the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind names and faces that you're like, they don't know because I've never told them. Who is that? And the question for you is, will you tell them? Today, will you boldly proclaim the good news of the resurrected Jesus? As I started, we are all proclaimers. We're all talking about stuff all day, all week long. We're all talking about stuff, right? Telling about our favorite football team, telling about our favorite restaurant, telling about this new product we found, this new, whatever it is. We're all proclaiming something. But are we proclaiming the best news the planet has ever heard, that Jesus died and rose again, and if you believe in Him, you're going to be with God, the one true God of the universe, the creator of the universe. You'll be with Him forever. Are you going to proclaim that? Will you proclaim the best news of the resurrected Jesus? I love you guys. Let's pray.